Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning. Oh, good. You're here. Good job. All right.
This morning, I want to know if there's anybody here that's 8 years old.
Almost eight.
Oh, almost doesn't count. You have to be eight. Okay. Two people are eight. Okay.
I'm eight.
Oh, I don't think you're eight yet. No, not yet. Okay. It was going to be Julie's birthday, and she had decided that she wanted to have a party. So she went around to her different classmates and said, "Will you come to my birthday party?" Everybody said, "Yes, we want to come to your birthday party," except Florence. Florence said, "How come you're inviting everybody? Oh, I don't like Jane. She's new. She talks funny. No, you shouldn't invite her." Jane said, "What? No, I'm inviting everybody." Florence said, "I'm not going to come." Jane said, "That's fine." Julie said, "That's fine. Jane's going to come. Everybody's going to come. We're going to have a good time. If you don't want to come, that's fine." When Julie got home that night, she told Mother. Mother said, "Just let Florence not come. She's going to miss out. And it's going to be all her problem, nobody else's." They all came to the party. They were having a good time when there was a knock at the door. And Mother said, "Wonder who this could be?" She opened the door, and there was Florence's father. And he said, "You know, I thought that Jane would like to give a different kind of present. So he said, I borrowed a couple of ponies and a cart. And you have a big yard here and everything. We'll just have some pony rides and everything." Oh, man, was everybody having a good time until there was another knock at the door. And there was Florence. Tears coming down her cheeks. "I'm sorry." "Well," said her mother that was standing beside her, "what are you sorry for?" "Well, I did mean what I said, but you know what? I really want to come to the party. Can I come?" "Yes," everybody said, "come on in." And then she saw the pony and the pony rides and everything, and she said, "Can I have a ride too?" They said, "Sure, come on." Oh, all the mothers and fathers that were there realized that they had all learned a good lesson. Who is your neighbor? Just the person that lives next door to you?
Everybody,
that's right. And that's what all the children learned. That it's just not the person that lives next door. Everybody, whether there's somebody that comes to your school or your church or maybe your pathfinders or adventurers or even when you go swimming. That's what this story said. Even your neighbors are the people that you go swimming with. Should you be bumping them and pushing them in the pool? No. Everybody is your neighbor. That's right. And so we want to remember that we all are working together and we all have a good time because we are thinking of our neighbors. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, right? Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you helped us to realize that our neighbors are not just the people that live next door, but everybody around us. We ask that you will help us to remember that, and so that we can help others too to realize that you love them too. We thank you for it. Amen.
It's working. It's time for the morning prayer. If you have blue cards, please bring them forth. Thank you. Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, we are all gathered here today to listen to your word. We pray that each one here holds those words in our heart, but there are those that cannot make it. There are those, the lame, the least, the lost, people that have other problems in that. Heavenly Father, please put your loving hand upon them. Please guide them, touch their life. We must walk onward, upward in your name. We must constantly continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, I hold these blue cards in my hand. You know what they say. We lift them up to you. We pray that you grant their request, whatever they might be. Be with us now, Lord. We seek your blessing. This we ask in the loving name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
I have aligned myself with one of you to help me with the stewardship moment. So this is a reminder. And while I'm waiting for... There you are. Okay. Let me just share with you a couple of scriptures. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." It's one concept of stewardship that not everyone understands, that is that God's math is different. That somehow 1 + 1 does not equal 2 when it comes to God. He multiplies. And he provides blessings that we do not expect to receive. Because our eyes are not looking high enough. Because we cannot imagine big enough. And the greatest gift, of course, of all is the gift of salvation, the gift of peace, the gift of joy, the gift of assurance that God can give. But also, God has a way of strengthening our faith that comes from seeing Him coming through when we place our trust in Him. And so, one example of that, you're going to share with us. Introduce yourself to us, because you're a new member here, and you've been there a few Sabbaths.
I'm Angie Sanders.
Mm-hmm. So, Angie, you have two sisters here as well, right?
Uh-huh.
And you joined us a few weeks ago by professional faith. Uh-huh. By membership transfer. Right. Your sister was rebaptized. Uh-huh. Now, share with me, you have been returning a faithful tie to God, uh-huh. I understand. Has that always been easy?
It's been easier for me. My husband maybe struggled a little more in the beginning than I did, but it's not a choice. It's just what you do. It's not mine to have to do anything with, so it's God's.
Okay. Now, I found that it's easier to put it aside and to not have to see it. So I have a separate bank account where I actually transfer my tithe immediately. Mm-hmm. So that I don't even have to look at it. It's not mine. Mm-hmm. But sometimes when you return your tithe, do you ever wonder about how am I going to make ends meet?
I wonder, but I put it in God's hand because He promised. So
He promised. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay, share with us an example of where God actually did meet your needs, and it didn't look like, it was just something that He worked out for you.
I was sharing a testimony in class. There's several stories, but when we were getting ready to buy our house, we were in the bank officer's office getting ready to sign the paperwork, and literally as we were sitting there, the guy said, "Wait a minute, what? I've never seen this happen." And so we're like, "What? What's going on?" And he said, literally, as he's sitting there, he was trying to fix in our rate. The interest rate was just dropping, just right then and right there. And so he said, "I've never seen this happen." So we said, and we both just pointed up, "This God, when you faithful, God will be faithful to you." And I mean, there's another story. We had a bill that was due, and we didn't tell anybody we needed this money. And so we were just praying. So God, you promised. So, we don't know how you're going to work this out, but you promised. And so, literally, a check came in the mail for like $700-something. It was exactly what we needed to pay this. And so we're like, man, I mean, you've heard of these stories, but I mean, when it actually happened, I'm like, I can't believe God did this. I mean, so it just increases your faith. When you're faithful, God, He's going to do what He said He's going to do. So it's not even an option with your tithe and offering. In Malachi 3:8-10, God said, if you do this, this is what He required of us to do. And so it's not even an option. It's not like I got to figure out where am I going to do this, or am I going to pay this bill, or am I going to return my tithe? It's not even an option. I'm going to return my tithe and offering, and then God's going to do what He's promised to do, and He's going to pay my bills, however that happens. So it's part of worship. So if you want to worship God, it's part of your worship is returning your tithe and offering.
I just have to tell you a secret. I am keeping 10/10 of what's mine. Besides offerings, of course.
Right.
Anyone else here that keeps 10/10 of what's yours? I hope. Well, because the tithe is not yours.
Right, right.
Okay. So I just want to make sure we understand each other there.
Right, not ours.
And then, of course, free will offerings come from yours, not from the tithe.
Right.
And so praise God that He is faithful.
Yes, He is.
He is faithful. And I think my focus should always be, and I hope your focus will be on His faithfulness.
Right.
Because that will remind us of our, it makes it easier for you to be faithful when you remember how faithful He is.
That's right.
God bless.
Amen.
At this time, we would like to invite the ushers to come forward and take up the offering for today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your heart of giving. And thank you for the ultimate gift, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the soon coming of Christ to fulfill the promise given to your children that we will spend eternity with you. Thank you for these gifts that have come in, and may they be helping others to be ready for that day. In Christ's name, amen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. I'd just like to talk about God's goodness and how glorious he is to me. I was in the church years ago, and I had left, and it was God's grace that brought me back home, and here I stand today. And I'd just like to say, no matter what you're going through, drugs, alcohol, addictions of any kind, just know that God can deliver you, and his love is glorious and it's divine. So always keep that in your hearts and pray. God can help you overcome anything just as he did me. And hopefully you'll be baptized and standing where I'm standing today, or you can renew your faith in God's grace.
Jesus found me, touch my eyes and make me see. Broken chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty.
This morning's scripture is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. 1 to 3, pardon me. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, and which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
All right. A number of weeks ago, I started a series, an end time series, dealing with the characteristics of God's people during the end time. And we talked about Revelation 14, verse 12, where it says, here is the patience of the saints, here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And we talked about faith as one of those signs of one of those characteristics of God's people. We also talked about patience as a characteristic of God's people, long-suffering. And we come to this section that deals with the commandments of God. Now, it says that they will keep His commandments. And that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? One of the identifying markers of the saints is their attitude towards the commandments of God, towards the expressed will of God, towards the expressed character of God. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? The commandments of God. During the next weeks, we will study them in depth, one by one. Why? Because they're identifying markers of God's people. They are to be reflected in God's people in the end time in a special way. And so we need to know them, don't we? We need to know them maybe in more depth than we have. So how do you feel about a sermon series on the commandments? Do you feel like jumping up and down and be excited? Some of you might say, yeah, finally. There are some people around here that really need to hear the rules and regulations of the Bible. Or maybe you fall into another category. Oh no, the pastor is going to talk about the rules and the regulations. I want to hear about the love of God. I have news for you. Neither one of these attitudes would reflect the mind of Christ. And the commandments of God are about the love of God. Amen? I've discovered that whenever I find God stating or restating His law, it's never by itself. There's always a story connected to it somehow. When the laws are separated from the story behind them, they look harsh and cold. But when seen in the light of their context, they look precious. Precious enough to cause the psalmist, David, to say in Psalm 119 and verse 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. He loved God's law. That's the mindset of someone who gets it. Someone who knows God. So what is the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments? Well, let's take a look at that. We need to go to Exodus chapter 19 first. Quickly look at something there. 19 and verse 3. It says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, can you see the setup here? God wants His law to be put in the following context. He says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You see the context? This is all before the commandments were given. This reminds me of the song of Moses found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, which he wrote down just before he died and just before Israel entered the promised land. Deuteronomy 32 verses 10 and 11, it says, Moses says, in a desert land he, that is God, found him. In a barren and howling waste, God found Israel. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. That's how a young eagle learns how to soar. A parent takes it out of the nest and flies to great heights and then just drops him. Now, there is nothing between that little eaglet and death except of a pair of untested wings. He's plummeting to the earth. He has been yanked out of his nest where he got regular meals and he had some nice playmates. And then he's gone. He's falling towards the earth. And he begins to flap his wings and nothing happens. And he doesn't know what to do. He's never done this before. He doesn't even have a learner's permit. And there he is, falling to the ground, plummeting, contemplating his comfortable but brief life so far. And Mommy Eagle, who has never taken her eyes off the little one, swoops to the rescue and catches him on her back and lifts him up on eagle's wings. And he thinks, oh boy, I get to go home again. But then she drops him again. And the same thing happens. And again. And the same thing happens. And each time she catches him. And as soon as she catches him, and as soon as he catches his breath and has gotten over his heart attack, he's dropped again. And soon that little eagle will learn freedom. Soon that little eagle will learn freedom. Amen? Can you draw the lesson? It's the same with Israel. Israel has been taught. Israel has been carried. She has been rescued. The blood was painted at the doorposts, as we learned in the pastor class this morning, some of us. And she was brought through baptism in the Red Sea. And now she's brought to the mountain where God will express His will. Now is the time to begin to learn real freedom. Just as a little eagle must obey the laws of aerodynamics and gravity, there are laws that exist for the purpose of being a truly free child of God. And they must be followed for freedom, not for bondage. And this is something that must be taught by God, by the Father. Has your Father ever called you? Now, I'm talking about when you were little and you were out playing or whatever you did. Did your father ever call you? You know, some fathers do, but usually it's the mother. Usually it's the mother that does that. When I was playing as a child, it was always my mom that would call me and say, Birger, kom med en gång, det är middagstid. Dinner time. And I can't remember my dad ever calling me like that. Ever. If he did, I probably would have thought, who died? Something important happened and my dad called, you know. So, dad is calling here in Scripture. In the Scripture text that we have on the screen right now. Something important happened. He's about to say something very profound. Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. Now, if you obey me, he says, and fully keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you, that is Moses, are to speak to the Israelites. And he's basically saying to Moses, put them in their context. Put these words that I'm now going to be sharing with you in the context of what I have done for them, what I am doing for them. Let them know that I love them. Let them know what they mean to me.
God is making sure that what he's about to say is going to be taken in the right way. He tells Moses to remind them that they are precious to him. And that's what he's going to be sharing with them, the Ten Commandments. He's going to share with them that those Ten Commandments are going to set them free, free to live beautiful, meaningful, and joyful lives. God loves us and he wants to help us to avoid the horrors of sin. Imagine that you're visiting, let me go to the next slide here. You're visiting this viewing point here in Western Norway. Doesn't that look a little bit scary? There are no fences up there, okay? And often there are little children playing up there. They may be running around playing. It sounds ridiculously dangerous, doesn't it? Now, what would you do? What would a mother do if she noticed her little child running towards the edge, 2,000 feet above sea level? Now, do you think she would calmly say, "Johnny, please don't do that, because mommy would just hate for you to fall off that cliff and turn into a pancake at the bottom of the water"? Do you think that's what she would say? No, "Johnny, stop right now." Was that said in love? You bet. Very strong love. You know, I read a story about golf player back in the previous century. You know, kids, I lived most of my life in the previous century. That sounds old, doesn't it? Anyway, his name was Chichi Rodriguez. He was a golf player at the same time as Jack Nicklaus and those great ones in golf. Now, he was not exactly known for his driving abilities. And I'm not talking about driving a golf ball on the golf course. I'm talking about in the traffic with cars. He was driving his car with a friend one day, and he's zoomed right through a red light. And his friend said, "Chichi, you're going to get us killed. You went through a red light." And he said, "Don't worry about it. My brother taught me how to drive, and he never stops at red lights. He's never had a wreck." And they zoomed through another red light, and the guy said, "You got to stop. You got to let me off. I'm going to get killed. We're going to die." And he said, "Don't worry. My brother taught me to drive. He never stops at red lights." And they came to the next traffic light, and it was green. And Chichi slammed on the brakes and stopped the car, and the guy said, "Now what?" "Oh, well, my brother might be coming the other way." God's law is a law of love given to protect us from each other and to protect us from our brother. I love God's law, don't you? Now, Exodus chapter 20. That's the primary chapter in the Bible where the Ten Commandments are described. And we're going to focus on the first commandment today during the remainder of our time here. Unfortunately, many people start reading the first commandment one verse too late. They start reading in Exodus 20, verse 3. "You shall have no other gods." When really we need to start with Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now, the words that I just read on the screen are crucially important if we are to understand the commandments that follow, or the sayings that follow. The Hebrew actually says sayings. It doesn't use the word commandments, but sayings, God's sayings. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." For the Jews, Exodus 20 verse 2 is so important that they consider this verse to be the first commandment. the first of the 10 sayings that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. Most Christians don't view Exodus 20 in verse 2 as the first commandment, but some Bible scholars suggest that Exodus 20 verse 2 is actually part of the first commandment. And the more I study, the more I realize how true that is. In other words, they suggest that the first commandment should read like this: I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And you might say, well, I've never really seen it pictured that way before. And you're right. Most of the time, people just start with Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. But I think it makes sense that Exodus 20, verse 2 should be considered as part of the first commandment, but not only that. I want to suggest that Exodus 20, verse 2 is part of the second commandment and is part of the third commandment. And the fourth, each of the 10 commandments should be read in context like this: I am the Lord your God. He brought you out of bondage. Exodus 20 verse 2 is a preface to all of these 10 words of blessing. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the house of bondage. Do not steal. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the house of bondage. Do not covet. Honor your father and your mother, etc., etc. Now, the restatement of the Ten Commandments in Leviticus 19 support that conclusion. And you can go there and read it for yourself. I'm not going to touch on that right now. So whether you consider Exodus 20 verse 2 as the first commandment, or a vital preface to each of the commandments, it certainly is very foundational to our understanding of the words that God gave to Moses on that mountain. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God. The one who rescued you. The one you brought out from bondage. Well, the Lord had just delivered the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. For generations they had been used, they had been abused, they had been beaten down and humiliated. But now the Lord God had brought them out of bondage. He had used Moses to confront the stubborn and arrogant Pharaoh. This extra vicious Pharaoh, his name, I think, one of the names that he went by was Amenhotep. An extra vicious Pharaoh who had no scruples about tormenting, about torturing, about killing people he didn't like. And he also turned increasingly stubborn as God called for him to release his people. And God showed him and showed Egypt, who is God. He put Pharaoh in his place. He put Pharaoh's or Egypt's gods in their place. The Lord God had opened the Red Sea and made his way of escape for his people. He had provided manna for them to eat. He had provided water for them to drink in the desert. And to the children of Israel, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But you say, well, that was over 3,000 years ago. What does an event that happened over 3,000 years ago have to do with me today? And the answer is simple. The Lord God is still the one who brings his people out of bondage. We may not have been in bondage in Egypt, but we have been in bondage to sin. And some of you may still be in bondage of sin today. We have all experienced it. And the Lord God is the one who can bring us out of bondage to set us free. Can you relate to that? Is there someone here who has been delivered from bondage? Is there someone here who would like to come up and share with me that you have been delivered from bondage and how God has changed your life. Anyone here now? A volunteer. Just a short question and answer. I saw several hands. God has delivered you from bondage. So, share with me. And maybe I should go down to you guys, but I'll start here. All right. Share with me, with us.
I know for me, a lot of things that I struggled with were in my own mind. You know, temptations and different thoughts in my own mind that were not from God, not things that I should be thinking about. The Bible talks about how we should take every thought captive because, you know, the devil can speak to us in our mind and his evil angels. And so I was struggling with thinking different things that I should not be thinking. And I eventually just said, Lord, I enjoy these thoughts, but I want you to help me to see them as sinful and hate them like you hate them. And God blessed so abundantly. I mean, this is something that I've done for years and years and years and years and years. You know, this is a long time struggle. I actually can't remember not doing it. And God came in and he showed me how truly hurtful to him it was. And he gave me some verses that I could claim when those thoughts would come into my mind. And God gave me complete victory over it. And I praise God because it was his victory. It was not me, because he just showed me how he feels about it. And then he gave me ammunition to fight against the devil. And I mean, and occasionally the devil will try to bring it back. And the other day I actually had a particularly strong temptation, and I was at work and I just started singing scripture songs. And, because I couldn't think of any specific scripture that went with what I was dealing with. So I just started singing scripture songs and I said out loud, no, I am not going to do, I'm not going to think these thoughts because that is not what God wants me to do. And, I just started singing scripture songs and it left. And God has given me victory over that. And I praise God for that.
So you were feeding your spiritual nature by singing songs.
Yeah.
And, thank you. Thank you for sharing. Appreciate it. I was going to ask a few more, but I think I'm going to leave it with one today because it's almost noon. 1,400 years after the Lord gave these 10 sayings, these 10 commandments on Mount Sinai, Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, and he testified that he had also come to set captives free. And we just have a testimony from someone who has been set free by the Savior. He set free people who were bound by Satan. He set people free who were bound by destructive, sinful habits. He has set people free who were bound by death. And Jesus declared that if the Son sets you free, you are what? You are free indeed. So, the Lord our God, the Lord Jehovah, and you may wonder about that symbol up there. It means Jehovah, Yahweh. The Lord our God is still the one who is bringing us out of bondage, out of slavery. He loves us. He is concerned about us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to recognize that we are his people. And what the Lord our God is about to share in the 10 sayings, referred to as the 10 commandments, must be understood in the context of that loving relationship. Because these 10 sayings are words of blessing from our loving God. So let's look at the first commandment quickly here. The first commandment, or the first saying, that God wrote with his own finger on a tablet or on the tables of stone, a precious stone, a blue sapphire stone, the color blue. It has always been a symbol in Scripture for the law of God. It's a stone that, you know, that his own throne was resting on that blue stone. So It's an interesting symbol. It's at the very foundation of God's government. That stone that represents the law of God. Now, or that carry the law of God. I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, why do you think that the Lord chose as his first saying, you shall have no other gods before me? Because this is our most important response. Once we recognize that he is our God, that will be our response. There is no other. He is the only one. He is our God. Unfortunately, as selfish human beings, as sinful, selfish human beings, we're constantly putting other beings, other things, other desires ahead of God in our lives. In Exodus 32, we have a vivid example of how quickly people put other gods before the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. Look at the situation described in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 4. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The children of Israel were breaking several commandments that day. The second commandment, the third commandment, the seventh commandment, the ninth commandment. But they were also breaking the first commandment. In fact, they were breaking all the commandments, because the Bible says if you break one, you break broken them all. They were calling a golden calf their God. And so they broke the first commandment. They were putting that God before the God of heaven. Around the world, people choose a variety of gods to worship. Egypt alone had 100+ gods back in those days. Akhen, Aker, Aha, Ament, Amit, Amun, and Anuket. These are just the A's, and you can go on and on and on. It's very confusing to have all of these gods. At the time that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Philistines were worshiping their fish god, Dagon. And the Canaanites were worshiping Baal and Ishtar or Ashtoreth. And the children of Israel were surrounded by nations who were worshiping a multitude of other gods. And there are still parts of the world today where people embrace a multitude of gods. But what about you and I? What about us right here at Three Angels Church? What about you? What about me? We don't have any other gods besides the God of heaven, do we? The answer to that question just might surprise us. We don't like to admit it, but we all have had times when we put someone or something else before God. Isn't that true? And that is breaking the first commandment. Anyone or anything that we put first in our lives before the Lord God, Yahweh, creator of the heavens and the earth, anything else or anyone else that we put first in our lives, that becomes our God. So what is the most common God of our culture today that people be before the God of heaven? The answer is a four-letter word in the English language. S-E-L-F. Self. Our neo-pagan culture. Just a moment, if I can find There we go. I think I missed. This is the one I wanted to show right now. Our neo-pagan culture, our post-Christian culture says, you are God. You are a goddess. You're at the center. Everything revolves around you. Your desires, your pleasures, your wishes. Now, that's the kind of stuff that is emanating from people's living rooms. And in some cases, that entertainment center has even become that golden calf of the living room. And these kinds of things emanate from there. Forget about the first commandment given by the Lord God to Moses there on Mount Sinai. You are your own God. Putting self in the place of God is not a new idea. When Lucifer, one of the leading angels in heaven, decided to rebel against God, his driving desire was to put self before God. He decided to both directly and indirectly break the first commandment. Now listen to these words of Lucifer recorded in Isaiah 14:12-14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Did you notice who was number one? I will be like the Most High. So it's self. It's painful to realize that I may push God aside because I want to be number one. But that's what happens every time that we put self first. Lucifer, now called the devil and Satan, wanted to put himself first. He wanted the place that belonged only to the Lord God. And so Lucifer rebelled against God, and there was war in heaven, as I read. Book of Revelation says, verses 7-9, I guess I hadn't read it. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And even though Satan had been cast out of heaven, his rebellion had not ended. He's actively trying to seduce each one of us to join him in his rebellion, to join him in transgressing the commandments of God, especially the first commandment, to put self first, to make self our God. But Satan doesn't tell you the devastation that results from that when you disregard this first commandment. Did you really expect Satan to tell you the truth? Jesus calls him a liar and the father of lies. Satan doesn't tell you the damage that you will experience when you disregard and disobey the first commandment. Not only you will suffer, but those around you. Satan wants you to seek anything but God. Seek pleasure. Have fun. Drink what you want to drink. Inhale what you want to inhale. Be your own God. Satan aims to seduce us at every turn. And he doesn't tell us about the devastating consequences. Not only for our own lives, but for those under our influence. One man was emotionally tormented when he was confronted with the fact that smoking pot, marijuana, when his children were young, resulted in devastating habits in his children's lives. Methamphetamine, heroin addictions. And he realized he had started them on that path. You see, Satan is a liar. So Satan doesn't tell you the devastating consequences of displacing God from his rightful place in your life. Satan simply says, You be God for this moment. You see, he knows as Christians, we know better. We know that we're not going to give Satan, we're not going to give him to him and say, yes, I want to be God, I want to listen to you, Satan. But he is dealing in the moment. Because he realized that if he can get you this moment, and then another moment, and then another moment, he's developing a tendency and a habit that will make it easier and easier and easier. So what do you do with those moments when he comes to you and he says, when God says, do this, and you say, no, the other voice says, for this moment, you be God. I'm going to do it my way right now. You be number one. Your pleasure, your desires, your wishes, Satan says to us. But the Lord our God loves us. He cares about us. He cares about our families. And that's why the Lord our God begins these 10 sayings, these 10 commandments with, you shall have no other gods before me. He knows our tendency to put someone else or something else first in our lives. And he knows how that behavior will only damage us personally, but also damage those that we love, those under our influence. But I don't want us to remember this first saying just in a negative. If the negative is, you shall have no other gods before me, what is the positive? You shall have me as your God, he says. The Lord God is saying, I want to be your God. The you that is used here in the Ten Commandments is in the second person singular. He's not talking to a group of people. He isn't talking to the nation. He's talking to individuals in that nation. It is personal. It is direct. The Lord our God is saying, John, don't let anyone or anything come before me in your life. John, I want to be your God. Mary, I want to be your God. Mark, I want to be your God. Put your name in there. James, Paula, Sarah, George, Eric, Henry, Birger, the Lord God is saying to you personally, I want to be your God. The Lord our God, creator of the heavens and the earth, wants a personal relationship with us. He longs for you to experience intimacy with him as your God. Like the psalmist David, who wrote, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 63. Now, when you think about this first commandment, it seems totally different now, doesn't it? It's so much more than don't have any other gods before me. The Lord our God is saying to us, I want to be your God. I want a relationship with you personally. Will you let him today? Do you have the courage to say, Lord, show me anything or anyone that is displacing you from your rightful place in my life? I don't want to have other gods before you. I want you to be my God. Are you willing to say that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you see our hearts. You heard our answer to that question, even if it was not expressed audibly. I pray, Father, that you who have brought us, you found a way of escape for us and brought us out from the land of sin. Thank you, Father, that you will continue to lead and lead us to and train us to experience true freedom. Thank you for your law, for the commandments, for the sayings of love, for the sayings of blessings that you've given us, that will provide us with an opportunity, a safety mechanism to keep us from the horrors of sin. Thank you for Jesus, whose sacrifice for us means that there is forgiveness with you. There is mercy with you. And Father, we may fall, but you will pick us back up. There are individuals here that may have had struggles even today that have not been sure of whether they dare to endeavor onto this journey of accepting you and going where you lead. They're not sure if they're ready to give up the pleasures and the conveniences that they have for a kingdom that requires us to walk on that narrow path. And Father, help us to weigh the consequences of doing nothing, to weigh the consequences of not putting you first. Because I know, Father, they are far greater, negatively speaking, than the consequences in this life of following you. Because you will give us an abundance of life here and forever and ever. So, Father, give each one of us a realistic picture from your understanding. Give us wisdom that we may choose right, that we may choose to align ourselves with you. May your Spirit impress that upon every single heart here today and tomorrow and the next day, that we may be experiencing the freedom that you have. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, let's sing our closing hymn. The closing hymn is number 567, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Number 567.
Touch me and heal.
People of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.